Well, good morning, everyone. It is an incredible privilege for me to be here with you this morning. My name is Joe Linen. For those of you who don't know me, I have the opportunity to be one of the youth directors along with Jimmy Auger here at the Bridge Bible Fellowship. And I am here this morning because Pastor Paul is not. He is on vacation, and they could literally not find anyone else to take the spot. And so they said, I would do. And this is actually really special for me because this is my first Sunday to be preaching at the main service here. And if this is your first time here and this goes badly, please come back. It will get better. All right? I'm just saying that right from the beginning. Honestly, though, it's weird for me to be here, and I want to tell you a little bit about why, but for me to be up here, it really demonstrates the grace of God in my life. I grew up in this church ever since I was 3 years old, back at Shepherd's Community Church, when it met at an elementary school. I was here and I was under the teaching of Pastor Paul. And through the years, God has just done some amazing things in my life to turn me around from a life of selfishness and pride and seeking after worldly things to be here. And it's incredibly humbling. And my guess is that for each one of us, we have a story, don't we? Every one of us has experienced the incredible grace of God in our lives that has led us to where we are right now. And it is for this reason that we're going to look over the next 2 weeks at a story of a man who also experienced the incredible grace of God in really some amazing ways. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah for a few reasons. And so I just want to give you those. First of all, pretty simple, it's in the Bible. And that's a good start. We believe, as Scripture teaches, that all Scripture is inspired, is breathed out by God, and is profitable for us. Do we believe that? Amen. Amen. And so because it is in the Bible, it is profitable for us. Secondly, I want us to go through the book of Jonah because I believe that this book has some amazing truth about God's character and God's plan for salvation that we desperately need to hear. I believe the book of Jonah has a message that we desperately need to hear. And finally, I wanted to go through Jonah because this is just an amazing, fantastic, crazy, insane story in the Bible, isn't it? This is one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. The events are incredible. One commentator said this, "This little book is a series of surprises. It is crammed with an accumulation of hair-raising and eye-popping phenomena, one after the other." And so, hopefully you're excited to jump into this book with me. And before we do, let's just pray and ask that God would open our eyes to see what He has revealed for us. Father, we come before You humbly, and we are grateful for the Word of God. We are grateful that You decided to reveal Yourself to us. You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to show Yourself to us. You didn't have to save us. But because of Your grace, because of Your love, we have access to You. And You've revealed to us in Your Word who You are, what You're all about, and who You want us to be. I pray that as we go through this book, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself, that You would show Yourself in majesty, in power, in grace, that You would be on display, magnified for everyone to see. And that as a result, we would be changed into the image of our Savior. In this we pray, amen. Well, a couple things before we just dive into the book, a couple background things that I want to address is really kind of who wrote this book, who it was written to, and one of the main interpretive challenges that we come across when we come to Jonah. Well, we come across a problem in who the author is because we know partly that this is the words of God. Absolutely, he is the author. He is the one who inspired this word. But in terms of who the author is, we're not exactly sure. It's very possible that it could have been Jonah himself. Certainly chapter 2, as we'll look, is his personal prayer to God, and so he would have been aware of that and been able to write out this book. We don't know for sure, but we do know who it was written to. It was written to the people of Israel before they went into exile, and it was written to them because they desperately needed to understand God's character. Even though the people of Israel should have been more understanding about who God was than anyone in the world, they still needed to be reminded about who God was. And they needed to understand that God's grace and God's salvation extended to more than just the people of Israel. And that is the message for us as well. One of the main problems that we come across, interpretive challenges, is a lot of people, as they read this, a lot of scholars and experts, usually they're liberal scholars, claim that the book of Jonah is a parable. It's just a story to really express kind of a main point. They're just trying to get a point across. The events in Jonah aren't real. These things couldn't have possibly happened. And I want to tell you with conviction that that is not true. The book of Jonah is not a parable. The book of Jonah is history. This is the unfolding of what happened, what God did. And we know this for a number of reasons. We know this because Jonah is previously mentioned as a prophet of God in 2 Kings chapter 14. He's a real person. He's not made up. We also know this, and this is the most convincing argument, because Jesus himself referred to the sign of Jonah as a sign that he was going to spend 3 days in the grave and rise to life. And so we know because Jesus believed that Jonah was real, we should usually agree with Jesus, right? Jonah is not a parable. This is history of what happened. Well, who is Jonah? If you would turn to 2 Kings 14, just briefly, 2 Kings 14, verses 23 through 27, really talk a little bit about who Jonah is before the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of Israel, and he was a prophet of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And we find when we look at 2 Kings 14 that Jeroboam was an evil king. He did evil in the sight of God and led the people of Israel astray to do evil. And so what we expect when we find out about Jonah is that God would judge the people of Israel. And yet, that is not what we find. Instead, we find that God uses Jonah to bring a message of God's grace to a people that didn't deserve it. God actually used Jonah to bring blessing upon the nation of Israel, that he prophesied that their borders were going to be extended, and the land of Israel was going to be larger than it had been for hundreds of years. And so Jonah firsthand should have known personally the grace of God to a people that didn't deserve it. Well, how about us? How about you? Have you experienced the grace of God in your life? And if you have, we need to remember this. It's important for us to remember the grace of God in our lives, because if we fail to remember God's grace towards us, we will fail to show God's grace towards others. With this in mind, let's turn to the first verse in Jonah, God's message. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And what we see is Jonah is given a mission and he's given a message. And it's a message of God's judgment. This reminds us of Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 19, where just before the flood, God looks upon the earth, he sees the wickedness of man, and he actually says he regrets that he made man, and he sent the flood to wipe people out. Genesis chapter 19, remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their wickedness was great, their immorality was great, and there wasn't even 10 righteous people in the entire city. And so God brought fire and brimstone and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we come to this, and it seems to us that God is going to do the same thing to Nineveh. God is going to do the same thing to Nineveh. And as we think about kinds of messages that prophets of Israel would want to give, the best message that a prophet could give would be a message of good news and blessing upon the nation of Israel, right? Well, second best would be if a prophet of Israel got to bring a message of condemnation upon one of Israel's enemies. And so this seems to be a good thing for Jonah. This seems to be another great assignment from God. And so Jonah is given this message of judgment to go and to proclaim. Let me ask you something. Have we been given a message to proclaim? We've even been given a message of judgment, haven't we? Not just of judgment, we've been given a message of judgment and of God's grace. Countless passages in the New Testament tell us of the message we are to give. I just want to read one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As if God was making his appeal through us, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Are we given a message of judgment and of grace to deliver? We are. And the question is, the same question that Jonah had to face, what am I going to do with this mission and this message that God has given us? What are we going to do? Well, let's see what Jonah does with the message given to him. Verse 3 is Jonah's rebellion. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Well, what happened? Jonah just runs? Well, why? I thought this was a good thing. He was going to give this message of judgment to an enemy nation. Isn't that a good thing? Why did he run away? Some people have looked at this and thought, well, Jonah must have been scared. He must have been afraid because the Ninevites were part of the nation of Assyria, and Assyria was an enemy of Israel, and so they were known for their wickedness, they were known for their acts of violence, so he must have been afraid he was going to die if he went there. And while it may be true that he was partially afraid, that's not the reason that Jonah ran. We find out at the end of the book that Jonah had a keen awareness of God's character. And he thought, you know what? These people of Nineveh might repent. And if these people repent, then God might relent. If they turn, then God might not burn. And for Jonah, he wanted no part of that. He wanted no part of God's salvation to save these people. And before we start casting stones at Jonah for being a jerk, we need to look first within ourselves. How often do we quickly and easily accept the forgiveness and grace of God and yet are hesitant to display forgiveness and grace towards others in our lives? You see, we're a lot like Jonah. And we also have to understand the intense hostility between Jews and Gentiles. The Assyrians were enemies of Israel. And so Jonah, not thinking these people deserve the grace of God, didn't realize that he didn't deserve the grace of God either. And so Jonah, fully aware of what he was doing, fully aware, not confused at all about what God was asking him to do, about his mission and his message, said, no, I'm done. And he runs. In fact, he runs about as far away as he possibly can. Evidence suggests that he actually paid a great amount of money and he went to Tarshish, a place that was probably about as far in the opposite direction as you could possibly be to Nineveh. He was going to do whatever it took for him to get away from God's will for his life. Jonah understood God's command. Jonah understood the message he was supposed to bring. But because of his anger, because of his pride, because he lacked compassion, Jonah failed to be God's messenger. But here is where it gets convicting for us. Are we called to be messengers of God? And the question is, are we like Jonah, failing to go and to give the mission and the message of God? Are we regularly and faithfully looking for every opportunity to share the gospel, the good news of salvation to everyone that can hear us? Or are we afraid? And there's a lot of excuses that we use. We're afraid of man. We're embarrassed. We're embarrassed of the gospel. We're afraid the gospel is going to offend someone. We're too busy. Or the reality is we don't have a compassion for the lost the way that we should. Or maybe I want to suggest for some of you, the reason that you don't share about this incredible message is because you don't have the message within you. It's convicting, isn't it? Well, thankfully for us and for Jonah, God's not done with us. God doesn't just expect us to be perfect and then we fail and he's done. God is a God of grace. And he was going to pursue Jonah. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. You see, Jonah rejected God's plan, but God rejected Jonah's plan. Jonah said, I'm going to go, and God said, no, you're not. But the question is, why didn't God let Jonah go? You ever thought about that? Why didn't God just let him go? Could God have used another prophet, another person to reach these people? Did God even have to use people? I believe God wanted to use Jonah. And God wanted Jonah to understand his grace. And I believe that God wants to use you as well. How amazing is that? That God would actually desire to use us to accomplish his plan. It's humbling. Well, because God was committed to showing his grace, he was also committed to showing his power. And so he hurled this mighty storm on Jonah's ship. In verse 5, it says the mariners were afraid. And they ended up hurling cargo, everything they could possibly get into the sea. And this is interesting because these are seamen. These are guys who are used to the sea, and yet they are terrified. This is not a normal storm. This is a divine storm. This is something of God, and they are fearful of their lives. The captain even leaves his post to come and find Jonah, who's asleep in the ship. And he comes to him and says, look, come over here, Jonah, come on. We're casting lots. We're praying out to our gods. We need to try to figure this out. They're desperate. And so they cast lots. And casting lots is kind of an interesting thing. They would take these tokens, these little pebbles or something that would identify each person. They put them in a little pouch. And they would shake it up. And the one that came out was the person who was responsible. And isn't it amazing? It's kind of humorous that, of course, it landed on Jonah. God even used this to expose Jonah. Imagine his face. He must have been thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I'm just trying to get away. And so they question him, and they ask him where he's from and what people he's from, what God he serves. And in verse 9, he has an amazing response. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the men were exceedingly afraid. And they said to him, what is this that you have done? See, they get it. These pagan people understand. Wait, you worship a God who made the earth and the sea, and you angered him, and you're on a ship? What's wrong with you, Jonah? They get it. So they say, what should we do to you? What do we have to do to you to make this thing go away? And this is an amazing response from Jonah. It says, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Wow. We're quick to judge Jonah, but think about this. Imagine yourself on this ship that is rocking violently, this divine supernatural storm, the waves crashing over, that the boat is about to break apart. They can probably hear the wood cracking. And Jonah says, throw me in. It's my fault. And you'll be saved if you throw me in. What a response. What a response. Is that how we respond when we're confronted with our sin? And either out of compassion or fear that they would further anger God, these men decided to try to not do that, and they tried to get back to storm, and they failed. And here we come into the story of God's grace. And first it appears to the sailors. Verse 14, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not on us innocent blood, for you, Yahweh, have done as it pleased you.'" They call God by his name. And they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased. It stopped. Can you imagine that? Imagine the craziest storm you've ever seen, and then it just stops. It stood still. And the men, their response was they were afraid of God. Amazing in this story that in spite of Jonah's disobedience, God used this situation. He turned this situation to actually reveal himself to these people. And we don't know what happened to these men, these sailors. We don't know if they abandoned their false gods or if they became proselytes and started following the Jewish people. We have no idea. But we do know that God revealed himself in a powerful way to them. And I bet that was a moment they would never forget. Here's a question. Why doesn't the story end here? Why doesn't the story end with Jonah in the sea? God revealed himself to these men, punished Jonah for his sin, and move on. Because God wasn't done with Jonah. And I believe God's not done with us either. God wanted Jonah to understand his grace to a people that didn't deserve it. In verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And this is a part of the story that everyone knows, right? This is a part of the story also where people get distracted and people ask all kinds of questions about, well, how did he survive? And did he eat fish while he was in the fish? And, you know, did he light a little fire like you see in the cartoons in the stomach of the fish? Was it a whale shark? Was it a whale? What kind of fish was it? You know, did he have some kind of weird effect happen because of the stomach? And we get all this crazy stuff that's distracting, reading between the lines, and it doesn't even matter. Because the point is that God is great enough to preserve life from the point of death, and he's gracious enough to save a person who doesn't deserve it. That's the point. God is great enough to preserve life from the point of death and gracious enough to save a people that don't deserve it. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. And that's exactly how Jesus uses this in Matthew chapter 12 when talking to the Pharisees who want a sign from Jesus because he didn't give them enough signs. Jesus responds and says, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This amazing passage tells us that this miraculous deliverance of Jonah was a foreshadowing of a greater deliverance and a greater Jonah that was to come, who did come, who died and was raised to life. And so this incredible event in the book of Jonah demonstrates God's power to save from death and his grace to save people that don't deserve it. And for this salvation, Jonah was incredibly grateful. And so he offers this prayer in chapter 2 of God's deliverance and God's grace. I'm just going to read it briefly and then comment a few things. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, which is like the place of the dead, you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. It went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's prayer echoes what we hear throughout Scripture, throughout the Psalms, where in a place of trouble, in a place of tribulation, of difficulty, of turmoil, in a place near death, Jonah cries out to the only one who can help. Certainly, this might be true of some of us today. We might be in the same place as Jonah. If you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, I suggest you're in a worse place than Jonah was at the bottom of the ocean. According to Ephesians chapter 2, if we're not in Christ, we are dead already. We are dead men walking because we are dead in our sin, destined for God's wrath. And so if that describes you today, that you've never fully repented, you've never given your life to Christ, you've never surrendered Him, I want to beg and plead with you to do that today. Come to Christ as Jonah prayed to the only God that could save you. Well, that was Jonah's prayer. God used his discipline by the storm. God showed his grace by the fish to help Jonah to understand that his grace and his salvation to a people that did not deserve it. And Jonah, with thanksgiving, recognizes that salvation belongs to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this, said, most of the grand truths of God have to be learned by trouble. They must be learned into us with the hot iron of affliction, otherwise we will not truly receive them. And as we find out later in the story, Jonah is not there yet. He still has a ways to go. He's still going to have some problems ahead. But we're not there yet either, and God has to work out our lives in the same way. And so after 3 relaxing days in the fish motel, Jonah comes back from his vacation and he's got some work to do. The Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Imagine being at the beach on that day. But this is amazing. This is like the refresh button on your browser is hit. Restart. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, Jonah's given the same command, and this time he obeys. Isn't that great that Jonah gets a second chance? Isn't that our lives constantly? God gives us a command, and we fail, and then we pick ourselves up, and by His grace and His strength, we continue on. Well, how about you today? Are you Jonah today? Is there something in your life that you know God has commanded you to do or to not do that you're ignoring, that you're running from? Are you ignoring God's call in your life to be a faithful proclaimer, messenger of the gospel? And there's a lot of reasons that we ignore God's call in our life. Fear, lack of compassion, a busy life. But these are all just excuses. Will you decide today to be a faithful messenger of God? I'm convinced that from this book of Jonah, we desperately need to understand that we are called to be faithful messengers of God. This message of grace, because we have been touched by this message of grace. If you have experienced this grace of God, don't hide it. You've been commanded to go and to preach. We need to do this as a church. We need to be a church that is full of ambassadors for Christ, where every single one of us, from the smallest to the largest, from the youngest to the oldest, is boldly and joyfully and obediently proclaiming the gospel in every opportunity to our friends, to our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, people we come across, waiters, waitresses, dentists, and doctors, every person we have an opportunity to share with, we do. Because it is the greatest joy that we can have to share the message of life to a world that is dying. And it's the command of our King and our Savior, Jesus. We do it for His glory. To remind us, 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Are you an ambassador for Christ today? We must implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. I want to end by reading this quote from Spurgeon. I believe this is the heart of a true messenger of God. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. Does that describe us? I think we fall short of that. But we can decide today to be committed, to be faithful messengers of God. Let's pray. Father, we, like Jonah, fall short so many times. We run away when things get difficult. There are clear commands that you've given us that we ignore, that we run from, that we don't want. God, I pray that you would help us to stop running. God, help us, like Jonah, in this time to cry out to you to help us and to decide today to live in obedience, to decide today that we are done running. We are done ignoring you and stiff-arming you and getting away from your call in our life, that we are going to be your faithful witnesses no matter what that means, whether we have to get out of our comfort zone and talk to people. And God, we can't do it on ourselves. We desperately need you to help us. So God, would you help us? Would you strengthen us? Would you give us the courage and the boldness and the desire and the joy to be people who are motivated by your grace and who proclaim the message of your grace. In your name we pray, amen.